So the first 11 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up onto the mountains. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say that to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. What I should have done earlier, actually, I should have told you where that poem came from so that it's not my poem. I got it off the internet. It's there's a site that you can go on, Words Out. And Godfrey Rust does a lot of poems on Words Out. There's quite a lot of Christmas poems there. There's one about the Messiah, what kind of Messiah, and various things. So if you want to go and have a look, it's on Words Out on the internet. Wonderful things, aren't they? Deutro or Second Isaiah is a series of written prophetic poems, each complete in itself, from Isaiah 40 through to 66, and yet contributing towards one wonderful conclusion and bigger picture. And that is the ongoing and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. And as Roger, on the 5th of November, Roger gave a good introduction to 2nd Isaiah, and John continued that on last week, so I'm not going to go into the history of 2nd Isaiah, who wrote it, when it was written, and all that business. It doesn't matter. What we're going to concentrate on is what this text says to us today. But there is one key thing we need to remember before we look at this. And the key thing is this, the universal belief in the Near East that a God and his people are inextricably bound together. The God needed sacrifices from his people, and his people needed to make sacrifices to the God so that the God would help them. And when a people were conquered, the God was conquered, and he became impotent. And he became helpless because sacrifices were not offered and the relationship was broken down. And so therefore, the conquest of his people meant the conquest of the God. Isaiah chapter 40 and 41 is the introduction, really, to the servant passages of Isaiah, which disprove this theory totally. The idea is that these passages disprove that the God of Israel has ever been conquered. The Lord is still active on behalf of his people. Whether they recognize it or not, he is still working. And that's what these passages show. And Roger dealt with the closing verses, which show us this wonderful picture of the Creator, Redeemer, Omnipotent God. And we're going to deal with these verses that show us how God relates to his people. We just booked a trip to America next April, end of April into May. And as well as going to see our daughter in South New Jersey, we are going to back to Virginia. And we're going into the edge of Virginia and almost into West Virginia, where there are the Appalachian Mountains. And we're going to drive up a skyline, what Skyline Drive, over 100 miles at 35 miles an hour. And yet it's worth going at 35 miles an hour because you don't get nicked by the police and also you can see the scenery. Because the first ridge of these mountains, called the Blue Ridge Mountains, has this Skyline Drive on it for miles and miles and miles and miles. And when you're up on Skyline Drive, you can look over the Blue Ridge Mountains. They're called the Blue Ridge because they have a sort of bluish haze over the top of them. And you see from this first set of mountains, and we're not talking about hills here, we're talking about mountains. You see a next set of mountains. And then you see a next ridge of mountains. And then you look further and see a further ridge of mountains. And then you get your binoculars out and you can see a further ridge of mountains. And as far as you can see, there are ridge after ridge after ridge of mountains. And you have to trust there's a valley in there in between each one somewhere. And this is a fantastic view of these ridge mountains. And this is a wonderful picture of these prophetic poems of Isaiah. Because the prophecies of these poems of Isaiah, they're relevant for the first ridge of mountains, they're relevant for the second ridge of mountains, they're even relevant for the first ridge of mountains, the third ridge, and on and on and on. And if you read Isaiah in the historical section before 2nd Isaiah, you'll find that in chapter 37, Judah is a vassal of Assyria. And Sennacherib comes to attack Jerusalem. And Hezekiah prays to God and God delivers them. So God is still active, even though they're under the wing of Assyria. And if you read into 38 and into 39, Hezekiah, he becomes ill. And he prays and asks for forgiveness and repentance, and God heals him. And in 39, he does a daft thing as the envoys come from Babylon. He shows them all the riches of Jerusalem. And later on, after Babylon defeats Assyria, they then come to Jerusalem and defeat Jerusalem. But God is still active. And even though they're taken into exile for 70 years, Jeremiah and others remind them that God is still active. So the next ridge goes on, and these prophecies are relevant for the 70 years in exile. And these prophecies are also relevant for when they come back from exile, when they reestablish Jerusalem, when Cyrus is called my servant, my shepherd, a pagan king, as John was saying last week. And when they come back and they establish Jerusalem again. And these prophecies are relevant for when God sends his Messiah, Jesus. And we're going to see how these verses fit in so much to the New Testament. And these prophecies are relevant for when Jesus comes again. And that's the last ridge of mountains. When you stand on Skyline Drive, you can't see the last ridge of mountains. And neither can we see the second coming of Jesus yet. And so that's what happens with these wonderful written prophecies. They are relevant today. And the key is this: God is active. There are two themes that run through. There are a number of themes that run through, but the two I want to pick out from these prophecies are this. You always hear about God's word, the word. And you always hear about God's way, the way. God's word leads us onto God's way. And Isaiah 40, particularly these first 11 verses, are relevant for the future. God's word is relevant for now, but it will be relevant in the future. It will never pass away. And his way will be relevant in the future. And those are the threads that we're going to look at. And there are four headings. These headings, generally, I've nicked from a book. Philip Hacking was an Anglican minister in Preston for many, many years. And he wrote a number of short commentaries. And he wrote a small commentary on bits of Isaiah. And some these headings are sort of based on some of his headings. They're not exactly the same. I've jiggled around a bit. But we're going to see four headings. And the first one is this. That the first two verses are a personal word for our hearts. And we can put that up, I think, if we could, Rog, please. A personal word for our hearts. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and her sin is paid for. In the New Testament, the word comfort in the Greek means to give strength to. And very often we realize that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so this is a personal word for our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and I think we've got this can come up too. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And Philip Hacking in his commentary says, true religion must truly grip the heart. And God says to these people, your hard service is completed. Your double punishment is over. We don't quite know what this sort of double punishment is. She received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Whether it's she was in captivity, well, she wasn't in captivity. She's under the hand of Assyria, then in captivity in Babylon, whether it was though, that's a double. Or in actually chapter 51, if you read verse 19, it says the double is ruin and destruction, famine and sword. But the promise is for Israel of comfort. The price of her sin has been paid. The generation that sinned, the 70 years and 10 generation that sinned, have now gone. The new generation have been accepted by God, and they're about to start a new relationship with God. And he says, comfort you, my people, because your sin has been paid for. And he says that to us. And if you go back to the title, can you, John, please, Roger? He says, no, just the one, sorry. And he says this when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he said, your sin has been paid for. Your sin is about to be paid for. Your sin is going to be paid for by Jesus as he hung on the cross, as he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And comfort you, my people, because now God's word is fulfilling God's plan and God's way. And for the Old Testament people, the way was exile. And Jesus is the comforter. But God has given us another comforter. The Holy Spirit, another comforter, who will come alongside us and speak to us God's word and show us God's way. That's a word for our hearts. Salvation is available. The second thing is a practical word for our souls. And verses 3 to 5, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the wilderness a highway for our God, and every valley shall be trained up. And you know where this leads to. This goes on, and it's taken by Luke, and it's taken by the gospel writers, and it appears there in Luke chapter 3 about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of words of Isaiah the prophet. And then you've got almost a verbatim of these verses. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked roads will be straight and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Here is the word for our souls. To take him on board into our lives, into our very beings. As John pointed out, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And everything must be in its right place. The mountains must be leveled, the valleys must be brought up, the path must be straight, and everything must be right. And it was with Jesus. The people around him didn't think it was all right. They thought it was a disaster. The disciples even thought it was a disaster when he died on the cross. But this passage proves to us, as the passage in Luke that he takes from this, that God is working his purpose out and he's showing us his glory. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See how the word and the way comes together again? And of course, when the disciples saw Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we can put that one up. The word that became flesh made his dwelling among us. We've seen what? His glory. The glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the fulfillment of these prophecies, yes, they were down the line, the exile, and as they came back from exile, and as they lived on, but they were fulfilled in Jesus. And this is the word for our souls. This is the word that we are to believe and receive. The Son of God who gave himself for us. That's the only way. It's the only way. It's God's way. And of course, that was fulfilled even before we get to these prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in Isaiah chapter 9, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. This was to Ahaz, a sign that was relevant to Ahaz in his day, but was referring to Jesus. A virgin will come with child and will give birth to his son and will call him what? Emmanuel, God with us. And in chapter 9, we've got those wonderful verses which we've read about already. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then verse 6 as well. For unto us a child is born. And you know the rest, because Magnus has already read that to us. He will come as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. This is the word and the way that God has chosen. And it's here in Isaiah prophesied 600 odd years before the Messiah came. The third thing is a powerful word for our minds. Just think about this. What part do I play in God's way of salvation? If I absorb his word, if I take it on board, what do I do next? Well, in fact, there is no part you can play. Because it says, the voice says, cry out, and what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory, like the flowers of the field. And in another place, Isaiah said, our righteousnesses, what are they like? They're like filthy rags. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, stands forever. There's nothing we can do towards our salvation. But you'll say, yes, but we have to believe. Yes, we do. We have to believe and receive. But Paul says, well, even your faith is a gift of God. It's the work of God's Spirit in your life. We encourage you to believe. We encourage you to receive Jesus into your lives. But you know, when you look back, you think to yourself, it's the work of God's Spirit. Even great leaders are sinners. Even great leaders die. And there's only one permanent thing that will exist, and that's the word of the Lord that will last forever. It will stand forever. The word of the Lord that leads us to the way of the Lord. We used to go out to visit people with a scheme of gospel presentation that was called Evangelism Explosion. Those that you were over 50 might remember some of this. It was a very overt way of presenting the gospel to people. Often you would arrange a visit in someone's home. And one of the questions we would ask them was this. If you were to die tonight, quite an encouraging question, really. if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? And it's amazing the answers you got, even from people who had had some kind of Christian background, who had been in church for a long time. Well, I've been quite a good person. I've gone to church for many years, really, and I haven't murdered anybody. And as far as I know, I haven't upset anybody lately, and I live in this Christian country, and we used to say, well, you know, that is not the answer. And the answer is clear here from this passage, and indeed, as we move over to see Jesus in the New Testament, that we have to say to God, Lord, we've nothing that we can say, that we can say, that we can say, that we can say, but we can call on Jesus to testify on our behalf that we have been forgiven through his death, and we have got life through his resurrection, and we have been promised a place in your glory because of our experience of Jesus. That's the word. That's the way that will last forever. And whatever circumstances you feel yourself in, and whatever circumstances we look around the world and we think how tragic and desperate situations are, we still have to have the faith to believe that God is still working his plan. His plan of salvation for the world. And the fourth thing and the last thing is this. A proclaiming word for our lips. Philip Hacking says that the good news of restoration needs a public airing. And so we share the good news of God as we live it out and as we talk to people. And here it comes in these last verses. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the mountains. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. They can say that because God hasn't been conquered. He's not asleep. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's our God. And we live it and we speak it. And this leads us on to the picture of the final ridge when Jesus will come again. When Jesus will come and see the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him and he tends his flock like a shepherd. Here is the shepherd. Picture of John 10, Jesus the shepherd, the good shepherd. Did you know that if you love Jesus, you're a tagged sheep? You're a tagged sheep. You see the sheep around here, they've all got these dirty, great big yellow tags in their ears. It tells you how old they are, it tells you whether they're sick, it tells you where they've been, and it's their little passport. We're tagged by God. God knows us inside out. Because he is the sovereign Lord. The word is, here is your God who will come to us in power. And the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then for the Gentiles. And praise God, he decided that we should be included as well. The way is to everyone who believes, to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile, repentance, seeking forgiveness of sin, turning from our sin, trusting in God's power, God's person, God's word, and God's way, and believing and receiving the way of God. Are you celebrating Christmas or Xmas? Gabriel took out his scroll and he let it unroll and he said, okay, you lot, listen up. Those who've told you the prize is reserved for the wise would appear to have sold you a pup. For a Savior is born this remarkable morn, and his name, it is Christ the Lord. Then he added a bit that seemed awfully fit, but Luke somehow didn't record. One day this child will see men reconciled in a world that's been turned upside down, where the best will be worst and the last shall be first. And a beggar can carry a crown. Beggars before God, in repentance and faith, receive the crown of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort that it brings to us, that you are still working out your purposes, even though sometimes we really wonder what you're doing and where you are. We look at situations and we're troubled. And we pray that you will help us to have faith to believe that you are still working out your purposes of salvation for the peoples of this world. Give us a new insight into our part in this. Give us a new understanding this Christmas time of the wonder of your salvation. And if there are some that have never really come to know you, but are still fringing on the edge, thinking they may be good, there may be something good, may they realize that there is nothing good in us. All our righteousnesses is like filthy rags in your sight, and we need the righteousness of Christ to be clothed with him. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and help us to come again and kneel at the foot of the cross. Father, hear our prayer for ourselves and for all those for whom we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.